Hello, my name is Mitch Ressler, and welcome to Consulting the Manual, the podcast that discusses men's issues, see what Scripture says about them, and how they apply to our lives today. This episode comes from a listener suggestion through Instagram. I'm talking with Tony Swisher, host of the podcast The Simple Gospel, a Share the Love podcast, to talk about God's plan, how you know you are working inside it, and how Jesus modeled not only how to work inside God's plan, but to get a feel for God's timing. Understanding God's plan in your life and whether or not you're inside it is a challenge we all come to. How do you know if you're doing what God has called you to do? Is it really what He wants you to do, or did you guess wrong? How can you look at Jesus as a model for this one? Wasn't He God too? These are all valid questions. Take a listen and see what you think. Thank you, Tony. We finally got us figured out and set up to go. I appreciate you taking the time to chat with me today.
Yeah, no problem. Thanks for having me.
Right now we're working through a series of episodes where we're taking a look at Jesus as our example, as our template to kind of model our own lives on, and kind of different things on stuff that He did or kind of how He operated, and kind of take a look at that and how we operate today. And something I wanted to kind of chat with you about is the idea of moving within God's plan and kind of trusting that you're in God's will, because that's something that's kind of a main point for a lot of people to kind of trust that they're in a lot of, so with guys, where one of the things that we kind of derive a lot of our identity and purpose is kind of the thing that we do. And if we want to kind of be within God's will, sometimes we kind of feel like it's a best guess. Do you kind of understand kind of that struggle on kind of finding your place within God's will and kind of knowing whether or not you're in or outside of it?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I don't think there's a man on earth who hasn't, honestly.
So when you're trying to understand what your own purpose is for you, because Scripture tells us that we're all created with one, kind of how did you go about kind of finding that for yourself?
A lot of times it was, start off, it was clear. When I was in high school, I went to a youth summer camp with a newer youth pastor we had. And during like the Wednesday night chapel service, I just had this feeling of a call to preach, which I had my thoughts. I thought it'd be like pulpit ministry and whatnot. And then in my mind, it was confirmed like the following day when I about drowned in the Gulf of Mexico, which was not fun.
No, I can't imagine so.
No, it usually isn't. It's when you're drowning, like all thoughts, all rational thought goes out the window. And so even though you have that knowledge of swim parallel to the shore when caught in a rip current, that's not at all went through my mind. But anyway, like, I've known that God's will for my life has been ministry, and He's confirmed it. And the primary way God speaks to people is through His word. And what did Jesus send His disciples to do? Send His disciples out to heal the sick, raise the dead, stuff like that. And I'm not going to go all charismatic on your show, but like, our example to do the will of God is to follow Jesus's example, and it's pretty much glorify God in everything we do and worship God.
But a lot of times, like, guys will look for the thing that we're supposed to do, or some kind of specific job or task. Do you think that this is something guys tend to kind of put on themselves?
I can see that, where it's like, I'm called to do this one thing, like I've struggled with it. Like, God, I know, like, you want me to preach, but in what way do you want me to preach? Just this whole idea of, like, God, I want to serve you, but how? And in what capacity? And look, I found that when you start to get on the right track, I'm a gamer. I like playing games. I know I'm progressing through the game when there's enemies. And like, our spiritual life is the same way. The more the enemy attacks you, the more to towards God's plan for your life you're going, if that makes sense.
So if you kind of hit like a stumbling block or a hurdle, would it be kind of a weird thought to look at that as a point of encouragement rather than a point of frustration?
Yeah, you could say it'd be a weird thought, but in my mind it's more of encouragement because, like, one of my favorite subjects in high school was science, and the second law of physics, every action has an equal and opposite reaction, and God created those laws of physics, and they operate the same spiritually as well, and so every great move of God, or anything good God has planned, the enemy tries pushing back against it, and so if it's not getting more difficult, like, I'd question if you were doing it right. I mean, like, after Jesus' step of obedience of being baptized by John, when he came out of the water, his identity was established because the heavens opened up and God's like, hey, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And immediately after that, he goes into the wilderness and is tempted. And the first thing Satan attacks is who he is. He's like, well, if you are the Son of God,
yeah,
command these stones be made bread. So,
well, and it's interesting. I'm glad you kind of brought up the baptism because, but the question I guess could be posed. If you have Jesus as the Son of God on earth for 30 years and he doesn't start an active ministry until he hits 30, wouldn't it be a good, like, why not start him at 25 or even earlier than that? Because that'd be more time that he's around on earth. Why wait until he's 30 to start this huge move on the earth?
And I've thought about that, and actually in some of my studying and research and stuff, I think the number 30 goes back to Jewish culture. With the Jewish culture, a son would receive his inheritance from his father at the age of 30. And, like, so when you throw that into the context, like when Jesus was baptized at the age of 30 and he came out and the Holy Spirit descended, that was him receiving his inheritance from God. Like, it's not recorded that Jesus did a single miracle before he was baptized and then the Holy Spirit came down on him. I believe that was to be our example because his ministry didn't start until he had the Holy Spirit resting on him.
Right.
Just as, like, you and I, we can't do what we're doing. We can't do the will of God without the Holy Spirit present in our lives and without him resting on us.
Now, there's
if that makes sense.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it's if you're going to be in the will of God, like, God has to be in it. It's not just you doing what you feel you're told. Because it's still just you. Like, it's got to be,
yeah,
it's got to be you and God working. Now, I think it's interesting how we read about the story of, you know, Jesus and his family, the story where his parents lose him for a little bit. They come together for the big celebration. They start to go back home, and they start to kind of look, okay, hey, where's Jesus? And they have to go back and find him. And he's in the temple, you know, at like 12. You know, schooling the scholars of the time. And then, you know, he says,
yeah,
you know, if how could, and he's kind of looking at it of, how could you lose me? Wouldn't you know I'm in my father's house? This is
doing my father's business.
Exactly.
Like,
so he's, at that age, he has a clear understanding of who he is and what his purpose is. But he still has many years go by before he actively starts working for the purpose that he's been put on earth to do.
Yeah, and that's just all on, like, trusting God's timing. And that's something, like, I've had to struggle with is, like, hey, like, I've got a ministry I'm working on called Share the Love, and the whole idea is about equipping Christians to go into, like, places that most Christians we see on the Sundays wouldn't even dare going. So, like, I'm talking gang territories, drug territories, stuff like that, and sharing the gospel because that's where it's needed the most, not so much the suburbs, but, like, back alleys of Chicago type thing. But, like, I know that it's not time for that yet, if that makes sense.
Thanks for listening to the podcast. I appreciate you taking the time to join us. If you enjoy consulting the manual, there's a couple of things you can do to help out. If you found us on social media, please like, share, or comment. We love hearing from you and appreciate you spreading the word. You can also shoot us an email to hosting@consultingthemanual.com to send us questions, comments, or ideas or episodes you may want to hear. You can check us out at consultingthemanual.com for all of our episodes, and you can also find the support tab with a link to support the podcast financially. You can do a one-time donation or set up recurring contributions. However you are moved to give, it's a big help. So thanks. So you kind of understand a mission or a job that's been given for you to do, but that is not necessarily for this moment. Like how do you kind of come to that realization of you've got a little bit of a heads up on something that's coming your way, but it's not time yet? Like how do you recognize that?
So God uses all sorts of different methods or ways to speak to us. Like God the Father spoke to Jesus through Mary when he was 12. Like Jesus had this realization, like, yes, I need to be ministering, but right now I need to wait and be subject to my earthly parents.
Mm-hmm.
And so God used Mary to speak to Jesus, like, no, now is not the time. And so, like, for me, it was a dream. And it was an amazing, yet this dream had a clear direction and plan. And that's one thing I encourage people with when I talk to them. Like, if you've never received a dream from God, just ask him. I mean, he does that. He did that in the Old Testament. He did it for Joseph in the New Testament, Jesus' father. And he did it with, like, the Apostle Paul. And if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, why wouldn't he be doing it today with his children?
Sure.
And so, like, this dream specifically, I was leaving where I work, and I had this thought, like, I need to go into the wilderness to pray. So across the street from where I worked into a cornfield, which in real life there is no cornfield because it's on the west side of South Bend, Indiana. I cross the street from my work and go into this cornfield, walk through, find a weeded area where there's no crops, and I start praying. And as I'm praying, there's like rustling in the weeds. And then I have this thought of, hey, it's time to go back. So I start running back through the field, and all of a sudden there's a mammoth following behind me.
Wow.
I break through like this dimensional barrier type thing, and I come to this restaurant that is taking that, like, it's in the form of a mammoth, but it's obviously fake, if that makes sense.
Uh-huh.
And so the mammoth that's following me, I'm like, go in there and get the other mammoth out. And so this mammoth goes in there, and then all of a sudden the dream shifts, and I'm inside of this complex. My wife is with me, and we are walking down this hallway, and there's a room with children in it. And my wife goes, I'll get the children, you worry about the adults. So I continue down the hallway, around the corner, and I find this room with adults in it, but it's locked with, like, an electronic lock. So I keep going forward until I find, like, the security room, and I go in, I hit the button to open the door. I go back in, most of the people are out, and I find my mother-in-law still in there, sitting in this room where she had been held captive, and I'm like, hey, Mom, it's time to go. She's like, no, I think I'll stay. I'm like, okay, so I continue on, and I meet up with my sister-in-law and my father-in-law, and they're helping people, like, get out, and my father-in-law goes, hey, where's my wife? And I'm like, oh, she decided to stay, but we need to go. And so we go, and we end up on a ridge across from this complex or this compound that was supposed to be a vacation destination. And there's this giant tower with, like, like an eye looking all over the place, and all of a sudden there's two mammoths that come storming through this compound, just like demolishes the compound, and everyone ended up making it out, my mother-in-law and the family. We start walking towards the parking lot where our vehicles are, and I see this guy walking towards us, and he looks like someone from my work. So I call him over here, and as he gets closer, he ends up being someone different, but he's still familiar. He's just not who I thought he was. I'm like, hey, we need a van so we can get out of here. And he takes us through the parking lot and brings us to my personal vehicle and the vehicle of my wife's aunt, who happens to be our church treasurer, and that's where the dream ends. Now, that is just like a really super detailed dream. I got it interpreted, and it's just like been amazing. Long story short, the interpretation of the dream is when I go into the wilderness to pray, that's me stepping out of the harvest and out of the work of the ministry to focus on my relationship with Jesus. And then when I come back, I'm bringing a mammoth, and that mammoth represents power. And I come to this restaurant that looks like a fake mammoth that symbolizes the church, and I send it in to go get the other mammoth, which I'll describe what that other mammoth is later. And then we get to this compound that's supposed to be like a vacation destination that also represents the church. And like the first part, when my wife says, I'll get the children, that represent, that's her calling to children. And if you've ever seen my wife with kids, like, she just has this way with kids, and my calling is adults. And then, and it's all about bringing freedom to the people in the church. Because a lot of people are bound by a religious spirit, and it's actually demonic, which is what that tower with the eye was. And so, anyway, the fact that it was my mother-in-law, she represents the church, and some people in the church are comfortable in their bondage, in their religious bondage, but God is still going to bring them out. And so, like, my father-in-law, he represents God, because he's like, where's my wife? Where's my bride? And, like, the bride of Christ is the church. And then my sister-in-law is, we believe she has an anointing as an intercessory prayer warrior. And so, like, she's there helping people, even though she's, like, not part of it. And anyway, like, when we're on this cliff watching this be destroyed, the second mammoth, or the two mammoths, come storming through. The first one's a power. The first one represents power. The second one represents authority. Two things that have been used drastically in the church. Now it's the power and the authority of God going through, just demolishing the stronghold of the enemy. And then as we're walking down the road, and I see this guy that I recognize from work, or who I thought I recognized, who I thought looked like something else, that's the Holy Spirit. Because from far away, the Holy Spirit looks like one thing, but the closer you get, turns out the Holy Spirit isn't exactly who you thought he was. We as humans like to put God in a self-constructed box, and he's never who we think he is, if that makes sense. And then he takes us to my car, and in dream interpretation, a vehicle represents your personal ministry and things of that sort. And just, it was an amazing dream, but I know that my calling is for the church. And so that's kind of where, like, the whole idea of share the love came from.
Sure.
Was, like, God can speak in all sorts of ways. Sometimes he does it when we're dreaming, because we're not distracted by the things of this world.
Well, and a lot of times guys will kind of take what they feel is their calling. Like, they'll be praying for it and looking for it, and God, use me how you want to use me, and like you want to be active and do something. And that's something a lot of guys want to do, is if there's a problem, tell me what I can do to fix it, to fix the problem. That's something we're very much wired to operate that way. And then when we finally get that thing we're supposed to do, that calling that we've been asking for, how we want to do is basically start on it immediately. But you said that you got that, but you also knew it wasn't for a right now moment. How do you recognize kind of the, how do you get your brain around the timing of what your calling is supposed to be?
A lot of times, honestly, at first I didn't. And I actually tried having like this big event on a street corner in South Bend, Indiana. I advertised it. Nobody showed up to this event. Just like nobody. And I was praying about it and just going into it, I didn't really have peace about it. And like when the timing is right, God will give you peace about it. And he will make a way when there seems to be no way. But all too often, like, God cares more about the real than the service, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
To like use Jesus as an example again, when he's over at Mary and Martha's house, Martha is just going crazy trying to get everything ready. Like, she's serving Jesus, and Mary's just hanging out with Jesus, spending time with Jesus. And Martha is getting frustrated that Mary's just sitting there not doing anything. And I can admit, I've been a Martha before where, like, I see other people that are not really active in their faith, if you will, or at least not from my perception. And I'm sitting here trying to do all these things that I see are great things, and I get frustrated. But he's like, hey, both things are good, but Mary has chosen the better of the things. And that will not be taken away from her, because from the beginning it's been about relationship. If you ever study like Jewish culture, like the story of the Exodus, that it's a love story, it's a marriage, because they, like when they're at like a culturally Jewish wedding, they line up almost bit for bit, and then at the Last Supper, when Jesus is doing communion, or what we call communion now, which I didn't know this until taking some courses, the whole Last Supper, what Jesus was doing, back in that time when a husband would propose, he would sit down with the father of the bride and the bride, and they'd discuss what the dowry would be. They'd discuss what the payment for the bride would be.
Yeah, they're working out the deal for the how the marriage is going to go through.
Yeah, they were working out that deal, and they would eat bread together. Like, they'd share a meal together while they're doing this. And then once the arrangement was agreed on, the would-be groom would take the cup with the fruit juice or the wine or whatever you want to consider it. He'd take it, and he'd offer it to the bride. And if the bride drank from the cup, she was pretty much saying, yes, I agree to this. And so then you fast forward. Jesus, at the Last Supper, he takes this bread, and he discusses the price. He's like, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he gives it to them. And then he takes the cup. He's like, this cup represents the new covenant. Because the old covenant was like the old marriage. And this cup represents the new covenant, which is sealed in my blood. And he says, take it, drink of it, all of you, as long as you do it in remembrance of me. That was Jesus' marriage proposal with us. It brings new meaning to communion, one, but two, it paints that picture that we're effectively married to Christ. Now, being a guy, it kind of, at first when you hear it, it kind of takes a hit to the ego.
Well, it kind of puts us out of our it puts us out of our place a little bit, because it's something we kind of have a trouble getting our headspace in, of being the bride to somebody else. I mean, we're guys.
Yeah, but that aside, like when determining like God's will or determining the will of God, how do you know what your wife's favorite meal is?
Well, that's something you'll only be able to find that out in talking with her and building that relationship.
Yeah, because like let's imagine, if you will, you just don't talk to your wife at all during the week. Like, you never talk to her at all during the week. But on Sundays, you go to your friend's house and listen to your friend talk about your wife and tell you all about your wife. How good is your relationship with your wife going to be?
Well, you're only getting it from the wrong perspective, really.
Yeah, and so, like, in order for you to know, like, if your wife prefers Chick-fil-A over KFC is if you have that relationship with her. And it's the same way with God. The only way to truly know God's will for your life is to build and establish relationship with God. He's already set up the price. He's already offered the cup. All you have to do is take it to, like, start that relationship.
And it's something that we see God kind of operate in that before. Kind of very similar to how, you know, when David was anointed king over Israel, he had a clear distinction of what his role would be, but it would be years and years until it actually came to fruition, where he actually became king. So sometimes we think when we get that mission statement of who we are, kind of knowing that whatever the job is, we may not be well equipped to do that thing right in that moment. And so I think it's good, I think, that Jesus goes through something a little similar, where he might even be kind of anxious to get started, but if with his ministry on earth, but if it's not time yet, if he still has to kind of go through things, if he has to develop his own strength in operating just within his own flesh to be that example for us to follow, that is something that only can come through time and temperance, to where when our task is really presented in its time, we're ready for it. That way we don't jump the gun.
Yeah, and, like, if you're, like, everyone has to go through a time of preparation when God calls them, because what we have been called to do, no matter who you are or what it is, whenever God calls us to do something, I can promise you, you're not ready for it, because God doesn't call the prepared, but he prepares the called.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that sounds cliche, but I mean, look at Moses. Like, Moses had this protecting Israel instinct growing up. And so he ended up, like, killing an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave out of, like, that passion to protect them. God was already preparing him, but then he went and spent 40 years in the wilderness taking care of sheep. And so he may not have known, like, what God was calling him to do, but there was that time of preparation. And then Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt after the covenant at Mount Sinai. Like, if God wanted to, he could have just beelined it straight from Egypt to the Promised Land. But Israel wasn't ready to receive the promise of God because they didn't have that relationship with God. Like, imagine if right after Mount Sinai, they go to Jericho and see the walls. All they've seen was the Red Sea part. They haven't seen God actually work, so they haven't really had much manna because they're still living off of the food they took with them from Egypt. They haven't had quail fly in front of them. They haven't seen God provide. And now they're standing at the walls of Jericho. Think about it. If you hadn't seen God move prior, would you expect walking around a city essentially like 13, 14 times in the total of the week? You wouldn't trust God to do that. And so a lot of that preparation, a lot of that waiting time is building a relationship with God. So then you learn to trust God, because it will get difficult where you're going to need God's help, but you have to be able to trust him.
Well, and it's also not necessarily just you that needs to be in the right position. Like, because, like, take your example of Jericho. Like, it wasn't just the Israelites that were there. Like, it was Rahab and getting them, like, being inside the city, that she was able to kind of get the spies in and out, to where if they had gone early, she may not have even been there. So, and, you know, if Jesus had started his ministry early, the guys who would become his 12 apostles, they may not have been in the position that they were in to be where God wanted them to be when Jesus started. So a lot of times, in the thing that we do, it's going to involve more than just ourselves. So when the timing is right, it's not only just for us, but it's to have the people and the resources and the support that God needs to put in place for it to happen past just what we're able to see. And it's kind of hard to see that in the moment, but it's usually you kind of see that provision in hindsight. But it's a hard level of trust to kind of offer up to begin with.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I actually heard this example recently, which it's much better when you can actually see it done. But, like, let's say you and I were in the same room together, and I had to close your eyes, and I put a chair behind you, and I told you to sit down. Now, you didn't see me move the chair. You might have heard it. But, and you don't see the chair, and I told you to sit down with it, reaching back to the chair without opening your eyes, just sit down in the chair I placed behind you. It doesn't sound like it'd be that difficult, but when you actually do that, you're hesitant to, like, your body will not let you sit down willingly. If you ever get the chance, you should try that, because it's a great example of, like, what faith is. Like, the first time God calls you out of your comfort zone, like, you're iffy, and you're questioning, like, God, is this really what you want me to do? And he just whispers, yes, trust me. And then you take that leap of faith, if you will. Well, and you hold the chairs there. And you stand up, tell the person to sit down again. Now they know the chair is there. They know that when they sit down, even though they can't see it, they can't touch it, they know that it's going to be there when it sits down. But it only comes through that experience. And so as you take those, like, steps of faith, sometimes even stepping out in the will of God is an act of faith. Like, if what you're doing is bringing people into the kingdom of God, you won't be out of his will. Sometimes you might be out of his timing. He will never punish you for bringing people into the kingdom. Even though there is that one thing he wants you to do, as you grow in relationships, you'll start to get a sense of now's the time or not yet. And you start listening to the Holy Spirit. You start getting an understanding and you just start asking God to open your ears, because Jesus said that his sheep know his voice. And so the closer to relationship you start to get with Jesus and the Father, the more clear his voice becomes. And sometimes he'll give you a brief moment of clarity. Like you mentioned with your testimony when you recorded my episode, he'll give you that brief moment of clarity to where you know that that's not your own voice talking, but that's something else. Yeah. And like when I first got the call to preach, I knew that wasn't my voice, because I, like most people, was not a fan of public speaking. Now that, like, I've had more clarity about what God's calling me to do, it's actually scarier than that, because eventually it means going into dangerous areas where I would be the minority and not the people I'm talking to, and, like, there would be a real possibility of getting shot and stuff like that. But I know that with God with me, none of that can stand against me. When it comes to discerning the will of God, you have to get to know God before you can. I could give you, like, let's say I knew every aspect of the president's life. Like, I could list off, like, a bunch of facts about the president. But I've never met the president, so I cannot say that I know the president.
Yeah, you know who he is, but you don't know him.
Correct. And it's the same way with God. Like, there are a lot of people, Christians even, who know a lot about God. And you can find that all over the world. Like, I went on a missions trip to Jamaica and met a lot of people who knew a lot about God. In fact, I dare even say it, that the church I grew up in, there were a lot of people, including people in leadership, who knew a lot about God, but the relationship with God was questionable.
Sure.
And, like, that's something I've been learning, because, like, the church I'm going to now, I've been going for about 6-7 years now, it was learning that God is not confined to a box. He will we allow him to do, he's not by any means confined by it. He'll just, if you put that limit on him, he'll be like, okay, I will respect your boundaries to a point, but for example, 7-8 years ago, if you tried telling me that God speaks to people through anything other than scripture, I would have said you were dead wrong. Like, that doesn't happen. That was strictly for the times of the apostles and stuff like that. But when reading through the book of Acts and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and stuff, like, he's opened my understanding to where I now know that he's God. He can speak to his people however he wants. Like, he used a donkey for crying out loud.
Sure. I think in finding sort of a good litmus test for knowing if you're inside the will of God, one, it's not going to contradict anything that's established in Scripture. And two, it's going to be some sort of mix between something that your talents or abilities give you some kind of aptitude in, but in order to really succeed, it's not going to be just through the sole effort of yourself. Like, God is going to have to act to kind of bridge that gap. Because anytime something dramatic happened in Scripture, it wasn't just through the efforts of a person doing it through their own strength. Like, God was obviously at work. So if it doesn't challenge you, or if it's not hard, or if it doesn't scare the daylights out of you, you might want to consider if it's something that you're truly called to do. Because if you do it on your own self, again, God's not in the middle of it.
Definitely. And I'm glad you brought that up, because God will never direct us to do anything that violates his word. God himself said his word is unchanging. He elevates his word higher than his own name, even. And so, definitely a good litmus test that, hey, if you have this thought that you want to be an abortion doctor, and that's doing the will of God, thou shalt not kill. Like, if it blatantly violates the word of God, then it's not the will of God. It's just interesting when people try saying, like, oh, I believe it's God's will for me to do this. I'm like, yeah, but like you said, if it's not challenging, because God won't work through you without being able to have the glory. In the end, it's about him and it's about relationship with him. And if you can do it solely of your own ability, it's no longer about God, but it's about, look at me, look at what I can do. And as a guy, I know that I struggle with pride.
Well, I think having an ego is something that a lot of guys can relate to.
Oh, yeah. God actually corrected me one time through another dream, actually. God's like, hey, you need to check your pride, because look at how subtle the enemy is, and he can take that pride, and he can slowly start to puff it up to where you're now in your own way of what I'm trying to do through you.
Right. Yeah, it's you definitely want to kind of check your motives for whatever you do, because, I mean, it's Scripture says that God judges the intent of the heart. So even if you do what most people might consider to be like a good, honorable, or some kind of good thing, if you're doing it from a selfish place, it's not what God is after. So, yeah, you definitely have to check your motive before you do something.
Yeah, and then the motive, and then waiting on God's timing. And going back to using Jesus as our example, after he was baptized, before he started his ministry, Satan tempted him. And first temptation was, one, challenging who he was after, like, his identity had been established. Like, if you are the Son of God, command him to be made bread. And then after that, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He's like, hey, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and he will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But then the third one was shortcuts, to summarize it, because back in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over all the earth. And so he gave mankind the authority over the earth. Essentially, he gave them the keys to the world. Yep. If that makes sense.
Yeah.
When God sent Jesus to the earth, he sent Jesus to reclaim the keys that we as mankind mind gave away. And so Satan knew that that's what he's there to do. And so Satan then took Jesus up to a mountaintop and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. He's like, look at these. All of these will be yours. He gave him, like, hey, your mission is to set up the kingdom. Your mission is to reclaim dominion over the earth. Like, all these kingdoms can be yours if you bow down and worship me. And so he offered a shortcut. Your job to reclaim the keys to the earth, reclaim the authority over the earth, your job to do that, it can be finished right here. And Satan is just pretty much dangling the keys in front of Jesus' face. And had Jesus not trusted God and trusted God's timing, he could have easily been like down on his knees worshiping Satan. But instead he responds out of faith with scripture, and he's like, it is written again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And at that, Satan went away, but it was knowing who he was. He had spent time with the Father, so he knew what he was there to do, and he had the Holy Spirit there with him, because scripture actually says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted.
Yep.
When we follow Jesus' example, there will be times that we will have those temptations. Like, there will be times for, like, shortcuts where Satan will challenge, like, who we are as men. Like, we see it in secular media all the time now. Like, they talk about, like, toxic masculinity and stuff like that, not to get too political, but, like, you see those attacks, like, Satan, the temptations are all the same. Satan's tactics haven't changed. They just might look different because we're in a different time.
Yeah, it's the same game, just kind of presented in a different way. Tony, this has been awesome. This has been a good discussion. I think it's kind of a good launching point to kind of understand how you can find yourself in the will of God, but then it's also being sensitive to the timing. The ultimate thing may be for you to do, you might have to go through some things to prepare you for that task. Doesn't mean that you're outside of it. It's just sometimes you gotta work yourself up to get there.
Oh yeah, and in the waiting, like, one last topic, after Jesus ascended, he's like, hey, wait in Jerusalem for the promise that I am sending you.
Yeah.
And then as they were faithful waiting and praying, that's when the Holy Spirit came and launched the church.
And then the effect from those people went out to go on to change the world. It's just, again, being obedient and being sensitive to timing. Tony, for anyone who's looking for where they can find the stuff that you're doing on your podcast, Simple Gospel, where is the best place to find that?
You can find it on Apple Podcasts. I actually podcast through Anchor, but it's available on a lot of the major podcasting platforms.
All right, so the first couple episodes of the podcast are out now. I definitely recommend anyone who's able to find it to give it a listen. It's a lot of good inspirational testimonies that people offer of not just what God has done, but what He continues to do in their life. It's a good message to hear.
And if you happen to come by my way, you'll actually hear Mitch on one of the upcoming episodes. So you'll get to hear his testimony if you haven't in one of his earlier episodes.
And I think it's a good story, so check it out anyway.
And thank you, Mitch, for having me on. It's always great to have a productive discussion when it comes to the things of God. So
I hear you. I appreciate it. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has a plan for each and every one of us. It can be frustrating sometimes to know we are where God wants us and we are doing the thing He created for us to do. In addition to that, sometimes we get the job we're supposed to do, but we have to wait until it's time we're supposed to do it. It's a challenge, I know. But the thing is, God is always there to guide us. If it's not time yet, He's in the process of making us ready. The best way for you to know what He wants you to do and when you're supposed to do it is to know Him. You do that by staying in His Word and keeping up with prayer. Listen to His voice. He has a lot to tell you. Thanks for listening to Consulting the Manual. We'll catch you next time.